Well, this should look familiar to everyone. The purpose of Manchac Bible Fellowship is to be obedient to the commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said in Matthew chapter 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Go therefore and make disciples. Making disciples, becoming and being disciples, that's our purpose, our goal as a church. Well, who is a disciple? In a general sense, the answer can be both a source of encouragement and it can also sting a little bit, or perhaps it might sting quite a lot. A disciple is one who submissively learns from a teacher in such a way so as to discipline himself according to the teaching that he receives from his teacher. That's broadly speaking. But who is a disciple of Christ, more specifically? All who are saved by grace through faith in Christ become disciples at the moment of salvation. Why do I say that? Paul, writing to the Romans, said, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Trusting in Christ is the very first act of obedience in the life of a disciple. It's obeying from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, being set free. So we see a definitive starting point here in the life, in becoming a disciple, but it's to be followed by a lifelong process of spiritual growth. In John chapter 8, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." True discipleship is based on abiding in God's word. Now, please notice that I didn't say true discipleship is based on learning a fair amount of God's word, or, learning quite a lot and then moving on to other things. Sometimes I think we're tempted to think that. We might even start to think that way. You know, I know a fair amount. I know the Bible. Or I certainly know more than Joe Christian. Sorry, he's not related to you. I don't think there's a Joe in the family. Or even, wow, I know so much scripture. Whew, I'm so smart. We approach it like we're cramming for a final, a business law final. And trust me, I took business law. It's not something you want to have to cram for. We learn as much as we can during a certain amount of time, and hopefully if we learn just enough, we can pass that final and leave it behind us, not have to think about it anymore. Well, discipleship is not that way. Discipleship is about abiding in God's Word, dwelling on God's Word, allowing it to invade and permeate all aspects and all areas of life. We never take a break from it, or we shouldn't. There will never be a time in our lives when we reach the point of knowing enough Scripture, when we won't need to abide in His Word. Abiding in God's Word means that we must be devoted to learning from His Word and take that learning and mix it with faith. Believing what we learn, whether or not we understand it, by the way. A lot of times, you know, we pick up a lot of stuff from the Word. We don't necessarily understand it yet. We mix it with faith. We believe it. And then we follow or obey it. We obey what we've learned and believed. That's progressive discipleship. Progression in the discipleship experience is achieved through spiritual growth, progressive spiritual growth. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are we not? Peter writes, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things," and the things that we're looking forward to in this passage are the day of the Lord, new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So looking forward to those things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Progressive development as a disciple depends on learning. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What knowledge? Knowing facts about Him? Well, that's part of it. It's a small part of it. But we have the mind of Christ. Christ became for us the wisdom from God. That's the Word of God. We are to be the direct opposite of these untaught and unstable people who twist the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. And we do that by learning, by considering the wisdom given to Paul and all his epistles and also the rest of the Scriptures. So we see that progressive development as a disciple depends on learning as well as being found faithful. We are to be diligent, not falling from our own steadfastness. Steadfastness, it's a firm condition of mind. It's setting our minds on these things. So we're to be diligent to set our minds on these things. Learning, being found faithful. Finally, progressive development as a disciple depends on obedience. We are supposed to be diligent. Why? So that we will be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And so that we won't be led away with the error of the wicked. The life of the disciple is a learning, faithful, and obedient lifestyle. Every one of us who have received Jesus Christ has also received the responsibility to live as His disciple. Now, a lot more can be said about discipleship, and more will be said, but for now I'd like to go ahead and move along to the first aspect of our purpose, to make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Water baptism is symbolic of the greater spiritual truth, that at the moment of salvation, the believer is permanently identified with God through relationship. Therefore, this first aspect, baptizing disciples, is indicative of evangelism. Making disciples begins with introducing someone to that new life that God has made available to us all by means of the atoning death of His Son on the cross, that once-for-all sacrifice for all sins, restoring the relationship that was lost at the fall. We're very familiar with this. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We are all preachers in this regard. The new life begins at the moment that person believes in or places his trust in Christ as Savior, thus receiving the gift of life that God has given. The new life begins at the moment of salvation, but please notice that forward progress in that new life is obedience for the disciple. This first aspect of making disciples requires a willingness on the part of the one who will become a disciple, a willingness to obey Christ in His command to be baptized. Why do I say that? Well, we are commissioned to baptize, but we're not to force new believers to be baptized, are we? They're to obey this command in order to publicly demonstrate personal identification with Christ and their willingness to live the new life He brings, leaving that old lifestyle behind in a watery grave. Because of this relationship and through this relationship comes our identity, which is the second aspect here. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Observe. This is more than just a ritualistic compliance to rules and commands. It involves much more. It means to attend to carefully, to take care of and to guard in the sense of safekeeping. We are to keep these things, pay attention to these things, watchfully perform them, so as to protect them, to guard them, to preserve them, to realize that we have custody of these things, a special custody. All things that He has commanded us, that's what we're talking about. His commandments to us are under our care. We have that responsibility. There's a line from an early Spider-Man comic book from 1962 that says something along the lines of, "With great power comes great responsibility." Actually, the writer of that line admitted to paraphrasing Jesus, but this isn't a comic book convention, so we'll go ahead and move on. The point is, this word that we have, God's word to us, is power of the greatest kind. Scripture testifies to that over and over again. Hebrews chapter 4, "For the word of God is living and powerful." In Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." The power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power." Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul goes on to advise Timothy here that we shun false teachers who've strayed concerning the truth because they twist the word into profane and idle babblings whose message spreads like cancer, destructive cancer, increasing into more and more ungodliness. And he summarizes them in chapter 3 as having a form of godliness but denying its power. We must realize the great responsibility that we have in the Word, that it's been entrusted to us. These truths are to be so valuable to us that we constantly set our minds on them, to remember and consider and think through them, so that we might be diligent to find every opportunity in our lives to apply them. This is the essence of who we are to become in this life. It should be held near and dear to us as the most personal and intimate, prized of possessions. So essential to making disciples is this aspect of observing all things that Jesus Christ has commanded us. Observing these things is how we demonstrate our true identity, showing who we're identified with. Ultimately, we see that making disciples, becoming and being disciples, is an abiding relationship with God, dependent on and intertwined with three key areas of response, all of which center around His Word. His Word referred to in various forms, the Law and the Prophets, the Gospel, the Epistles, all His commandments to us, the rest of the Scriptures. All those phrases refer to the Word. The three areas of response are faith, obedience, and loving God. We've looked at all this before in different ways, at different times, so it shouldn't really be new to anyone here. That doesn't give you a reason to take a nap yet, okay? Okay, stay awake with me here. Faith is built on God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is receiving His Word. The response to the message of salvation is, of course, faith. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that unless we mix the Word which we hear with faith, it will not be profitable to us. So the response to God's Word that we receive is faith, whereas the response away from His Word would be unbelief. It is through faith in Jesus Christ that we become permanently related to Him, for it is through faith, that faith response, that we receive and share His life. Now recall that faith is, remember, it's that obeying from the heart. Faith is demonstrated by obedience. We are to mix our faith together with His Word so that obedience results. Remember, observing all things that He has commanded us. He gives His Word to us. He instructs us from His Word. Obedience is keeping His Word, keeping His commandments, observing all those things. So the response to learning from His Word is obedience. We cannot obey what we do not know, right? We learn from His Word, then we obey. Of course, the response away from that would be disobedience, not keeping His Word. In Matthew 22, Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." We read that the law and the prophets, the entirety of Old Testament Scripture, are summed up by two commands to love. The highest of all priorities is to love the Lord, Yahweh, exclusively with your entire being. And then the second command is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So we see that connection, that love is connected with obedience. Actually, obedience is the expression of both faith and love. Now, love is not rooted in emotion, and I hope we all know that. It's devotion. It's a commitment. Commitment is based on knowledge. We cannot be devoted to someone without knowing at least a little bit of something about him, right? Thus, once again, we learn from His Word and respond to that knowledge, in this case, with love. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." He continues in the next chapter, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." That's that faith. You see, faith in Christ, because it is obedience from the heart, demonstrates love for God. Continuing, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him." Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. "Everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." What is the love of God? This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. How do we love God? If you love me, keep my commandments. Pretty straightforward. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Again, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. We love God by keeping His commandments, keeping His word. Committed love, God's love, is demonstrated by obedience. But notice also the negative response here. He who does not love him does not keep his words. Please also remember that faith is the prerequisite here, that without faith it is impossible to please him. And again, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. An unbeliever can't help but be in the flesh. That's his association. He's not identified with Christ, therefore he cannot please God. So just keep that in mind as we go through this. Continuing, Jesus himself demonstrated how to love God in the same chapter, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do." And he goes on to summarize all of these thoughts in the next chapter. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If you abide in my word, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So in this way you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." How do we abide in his love? By keeping his commandments, responding to his word. Not away from it. We respond away from it in disobedience. We respond to his word, what we receive from his word, with obedience. 1 John 4. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." That's faith, by the way. That's that faith response. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." And of course, you'll notice, I hope you'll notice, that all of this ties back to where we started from in John chapter 8. "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Truly, the whole of discipleship is receiving from God's word and responding to him. That is abiding. So where does that leave us? Well, the need for Bible teaching becomes pretty apparent from that. Abiding in is not possible apart from teaching and learning from his word. Bible teaching is, of course, the means by which we have purposed here to accomplish our goal of making and being disciples. What this means is that each and every one of our programs here at MBF are to be marinated and infused with that principle of Bible teaching. Church programs are well and good. Different churches have different programs. Our church has determined to focus on Bible teaching, not on social functions, not on seekers, not on being active in the community, but Bible teaching, knowing God through his word together. Remember that John said, "Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Therefore, beloved, let us love one another." That, in a nutshell, is the body concept that we've learned about here, where unity is our goal, that our body might work together through common consensus. And we attempt to lead through service, just like Jesus did when he washed his disciples' feet. We seek to follow that example by submitting and yielding to one another, the body concept, that we might work together effectively, striving together to know God through his word. To put all this in another way, the manner by which we seek to build this church, to continue to grow, is through Bible teaching, by Bible teaching through the body concept, implementing the body concept here. Accordingly, we will grow as a church together by abiding together in God's word and by submitting and yielding to each other for the sake of our common cause. Of course, the reverse of that is true also. If we don't abide in His Word, if we don't submit and yield to one another, making disciples, that's our purpose. And going forward, I want that to be sort of the backdrop of our study in the coming weeks. And the approach that I have in mind here is that, it may seem sort of roundabout or indirect as it relates to discipleship. And that's okay. It is indirect. So that's good that it will seem that way. We're going to be working through the Gospel of John. And so what that means is that discipleship will not be in direct focus at all times during the study. At sometimes it will be center stage. At others, actually much of the time, it will not. So that may not be seem to you to be the best way to approach the topic of discipleship. But that's okay too, because it's not a topical study. Okay? Rather, it's more of the framework. Okay? It's the building, the foundation. Okay? Because in addition to discipleship, I think that this body can benefit largely from dwelling on certain other truths that John does a great way of weaving together in his gospel. So as we explore John together, we'll spend a little more time in some passages and a little less time in others. So please be patient. Obviously, much of what we're going to be looking at together is review. Will be review, okay? But review can be, it's so boring, right? Review is awful. Because we know it all, right? We already know it all. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. We must grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we must also grow in His grace. Learning Bible doctrine is essential. We cannot live as disciples without it. However, learning for the sake of acquiring knowledge puffs up. It's a prideful mentality. Do y'all remember it's the first Ghostbusters movie? It's not a movie that I recommend, but it's just one that I remember from years ago. Do you remember the Marshmallow Man?
Stay Puffed.
Exactly, Stay Puffed. Somehow or another, that Stay Puffed Marshmallow Man got puffed up even larger, like at the scale of Godzilla. And he, true to form, he just went through the city on a destructive spree. Being puffed up is just like that. It's destructive. Pride cannot be mixed with the humble, subservient life of a disciple. Pride will take us out of the race faster than anything. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, that's the result of being puffed up, is a know-it-all. Have you ever met a know-it-all who really knew it all? Always thinks that he does. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet, as he ought to know. So, as we approach the Bible here, as we approach biblical truth, which seems as though it'll just be review, please keep in mind that review is essential. It's essential to our lifestyles as disciples. The disciple's life is a life characterized by discipline. A disciplined life requires repetitive practice. We've all heard that adage of practice makes perfect. And we've all experienced that in one form or another. The competitive swimmer spends countless hours practicing different strokes, breathing techniques, kicking styles, whatever. There's someone in our body who can relate to that. The committed athlete, he doesn't just show up to the field on game day. He has spent hundreds of hours practicing a slew of different drills and techniques and strategies, exercises, time and time again. The serious musician, hitting closer to home, he spends the vast majority of his waking hours practicing and rehearsing rhythms, styles, phrasings, chords, arpeggios. Oh, the list goes on and on. Practice makes perfect. For us, perfect only comes through practice. For us as disciples of Christ, review is what enables practice. Review is what helps us remember these truths in our daily walk in order that we might practice them day by day, moment by moment. We cannot apply it, enforce it, obey it in our day-by-day living if we do not discipline ourselves constantly to consider it and think through it and dwell on it, chew on it. We cannot devote our minds to reflecting on these things that we need to practice if we can't remember it, right? We have to have review so that we can remember these things over and over again. Once more to quote John, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it." Review is important. I hope I haven't scared anyone away. Not yet, anyway. Actually, it kind of looks like I already have scared some people away. I don't know. John. Okay, now I know what you're thinking. Eric just got through with John in church. He's still going through it in Sunday school. Why do you need? You feel the need to pick this back up again? Josh, come on. Get with the program. It's all about timing. The truth is I've been working on this for quite some time with the intention of going through it in Sunday school. But as it turns out, I'm pretty sure that the 10,000-foot view that Eric gave us, I think that's what you called it, I think it's going to be really great preparation for us as we navigate the terrain of John and get down and dirty in the details, so to speak. Looking ahead, it'll probably be helpful to have your Bibles. My intention is that we'll be reading and looking at entire passages together that might probably won't fit very well together, fit very well up on the screen all at once. So if you're not in the habit of doing so, please have your Bibles handy. And, I know I'm ending a little early here, so I hope you won't hold it against me or become accustomed to it, right? Don't expect this next time, or maybe expect it, I don't know. We'll see. I'm just getting started. Give me a break. And thank you for not greeting me with a handful of rotten tomatoes today. I appreciate that. Let's go ahead and close. Father, we thank you. We thank you for being our God, and that we have the great privilege of calling you Father. May that realization bring about in us willing hearts. We thank you for your word to us, your powerful word, that you've made yourself known to us by your word. It's your word that says you give us abundantly of the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of your Son, that we may be filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that we might walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise in all wisdom. I pray that this church would honor you in this, seeking you throughout the week, not just here on Sunday mornings, in order that we would grow as a body together in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.